You're looking at the life of Jacob today. Genesis 25, so first book of the Bible, and chapter 25. I realize that lately here, sometimes I'll say, hey, we're only going to get halfway through, and why that's happening. Okay, is this on, Dave, or is this, you guys hear me?
Not really?
Not yet. Okay, I'll stay here until we get there. we're doing the PowerPoint that I've never done before, and to get the PowerPoint, I have to get it to Marshall by 12 o'clock Friday. And by 12 o'clock Friday, I really don't know exactly what I'm going to say. So yesterday, as I was just having a good time here in the sanctuary, in the Word, thinking about it, I was like, you know, we're only going to get to hit Jacob today, so don't get weirded out. We're just going to do Jacob today. Mary Tyler Moore. Oh, and there's a bulletin outline, if that helps you. Okay, now. How about now? Yeah, huh? Mary Tyler Moore. I grew up on the Dick Van Dyke Show. Just loved her and that. And then the Mary Tyler Moore Show was just so neat. And she just died this last year. How many of you saw her in the movie Ordinary People? Came back out in like 1979, I think. That movie was so impactful. And it was a story. It was her and Donald Sutherland as the mom and dad, and Timothy Hutton as their son. And the story was is that they had two boys, and the older boy was athletic and funny, and the dad and the two boys were out on Lake Michigan on a sailboat, and a storm came up, and the oldest boy drowned. And the guilt and the anger and the grief that this family had to get through. And I saw the movie maybe twice because we had to watch it in seminary. The movie begins with her, Mary Tyler Moore, coming into her perfect house. And she had two grocery bags. And she walks upstairs into the bedroom of her now dead son. And is just looking around at all, you know, his sports awards and just thinking back. And then she goes down and she goes to the kitchen. The next morning, they're making pancakes and her younger son, he's messed up now. He feels like I was the one who was supposed to die. My brother was my hero. My brother was the favorite. My brother was good at everything. I'm good at nothing. And he's depressed again, and he doesn't want to eat his pancakes. And she just comes over, doesn't say anything, just picks up the plate, goes over the sink, dumps the pancakes into the sink, and then turns on the garbage disposal. When that movie came out back in 1979 or so, one of the critics or editors, whatever, said that movie is a biography of Mary Tyler Moore. She's estranged from her own son. And here was this lady who looked so happy and fun, you know, on the Dick Van Dyke Show, on the Mary Tyler Moore Show, but in her own personal life, dysfunction. And the byline of that movie, so good, it said, ordinary people, everything in its place but the past. Meredith, my apologies right up front. I've never read the book, Great Expectations, but I saw the movie. And in Charles Dickens' Great Expectations, the hero falls in love with this girl. And he's ready to marry her, and then she breaks off the engagement. And she's from this, was raised by this eccentric lady that everybody knew was crazy. And she keeps raising these women to break guys' hearts. And so this, the hero of the story, what's his name? Pip, goes to see this crazy lady. And it's like she has this castle. And when he walks into the courtyard, he looks up and the clock is stopped at 10 of 11. And then goes into this great banquet hall that just is set up with the tables and chairs and goblets and the dinner settings. And there's just cobwebs covered all over. And in the corner is this huge cake that's all dehydrated and mice are crawling in and out. And he says, why do you do this? And she says, because when I was a young woman, my fiancé broke off our marriage at 10 of 11. And so I stopped the clock. And I've been raising girls to do the same to others. Everything in its place but the past. And the point that Charles Dickens so well makes, when you don't forgive, the clock stops. That's why we're in church. So stand up. We're going to read about Jacob, and we're going to see his clock stopping, and then it start, and then it stopping. Genesis 25, we'll start in verse 19, the last half of the chapter. This is the account of Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac. You know, so Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old, wow, when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, around Syria, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled, they wrestled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Like this guy was like a rug. The only thing you saw was his eyes and mouth, maybe. I don't know. The first was come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. I mean, that's hairy. So they named him Esau. After this, yeah, they named him hairy. Yeah. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old. So Rebekah had been barren for 20 years there. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Well, Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, you understand, I'm trying to say something between the lines, which I think Scripture is trying to say in between the lines. Well, while Jacob was cooking some stew and Esau's out hunting in the open country, Esau came in famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he's also called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore on oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread. He fed him well and some lentil stew. He ate and drank. And then got up and left. Say the last part with me. So Esau despised his birthright. Stick your finger in there and let's pray. Oh, Lord, we all have a past. We all have hurts, tragedies, crises, sins, memories. Some of us even don't have memories. But thank you that through you, we can start the clock again. Through you, we can get over the hurt. Or the guilt, the anger, or the bitterness. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, start the clock today for each of us. Whatever is out of whack, and Lord, I claim 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't do it all at once, not today, probably not in our lifetime. But Lord, help us to receive what we can do today. Unstick us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. And if you can do it with me, let's do God's word. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. So, healing of memories, getting our feet wet, Mary Tyler Moore, everything in its place but the past, great expectations, unforgiveness stops the clock. Now, let's get into Jacob. His early life. Understand, his early life didn't begin once he was 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 or 10 when he could remember. When did his early life begin? At conception, in the womb. And what happened in the womb? What were he and Esau doing in there? They were fighting. Hey, I was here first. No, I was here first. No, she's mine. No, hey, you're all hairy. You're so smooth. This is going to be weird. This last week, I had three different people, 3 days in a row, talk to me about their childhood memories. That's weird. That's God. The first person shared how they did not remember basically anything from their childhood, and they knew that it was a bad childhood, and it was bothering them. Next day, another person said how they had a bad childhood, how they didn't remember much, and God's given them deliverance, and they're not worrying about it. The next day, another person came to me and shared a memory that happened when they were maybe 8 to 10 years old. And they felt like they needed to confess it to me. Nobody got hurt. I would have never known. But they said, and they are in their 30s, I guess. They said, this memory has come back to me like once, maybe 2 times, 3 times a year. And I just keep, you know, it's past. You know, I'm saved. It's over. But God keeps bringing it up. And so I called up my friend who I did this with and said, can we set up a time to talk? And that friend, after 20-some years later, when the first person confessed, the second person said, I knew that's why you were calling. If you don't remember your childhood, let Jesus be your sanctifier. Maybe you're not supposed to, and that's okay. Or maybe do you feel stuck? Do you feel like you're spinning your wheels? Maybe there's something in the past that does need to be brought up. I was going to show you, but I didn't have Marshall put it on. There's a picture of my great-grandfather, who was the preacher, and my grandfather, who was the alcoholic, an orphan, and my dad and me. It's, you know, for the four generations. And when I went to that Whispering Cove, he kept saying, go back further, go back further. It's like, ah. He says, go to the womb, go to the womb. This is stuff that was happening in the womb. I don't know what the guy's name was, but he was a celloist and world-class guy, and he was practicing this very difficult cello piece, and he said his fingers just flew for the first, like, 3 or 4 movements. But when he got to the last movement, he had to practice it like normal. But he said, he's telling his mom, it's so weird. His mom went, that was the piece I was practicing when I was pregnant with you. And when I gave you birth, I never finished the 4th movement. Another story I just recently read, there was a little boy calling Sam. He was only 2-3 months old. And they just couldn't keep him hydrated. And so he eventually got put into, you know, NICU. And the doctors, nurses are working on this little kid, and there doesn't seem to be anything physically wrong, but he is dying. And the doctor was a Christian, said, you know, babies sense things. Is anything going on with you or in your home? And the lady burst into tears and said, I hate that kid, and I hate his dad, and I'm going to leave him. And the doctor said, I think he feels that. What I would tell you to do is, if you want to save your son's life, you go into NICU, and you put your hands on his little face, and you say, I love you, Sam. I love you, Sam. I love you, Sam. And so she did, and she first began saying it out of, you know, duty. And then she began saying it out of desire. And then she began saying it out of delight. I love you, Sam. I love you, Sam. I love you, Sam. The next day, little Sam started retaining fluid. And the doctor said, I think you saved your son's life. So here I am at Whispering Cove, and the guys tell me to go back to the womb. When did this thing start between you and your dad? And I said, I think it started in the womb. But that's really weird. I mean, how do I know that? I think it was that night. We have this grandparents book that my sister made, and there's that picture of my great-grandfather, grandfather, my dad, and me I'm only like 2 months old. And I've hated that picture. I don't know why. I just don't like that picture. I don't know why I don't like that picture. I just don't like that. What's there not to like about that picture? Everybody's smiling, except me. It's kind of a dumb look, but anyway. So I'm just talking to my dad, not telling anything about this Whispering Cove stuff. And I said, Dad, I was looking. And my father said this the first time I ever remember hearing it. He says, I remember that day. We had a dickens of a time getting your great-grandfather to come. And you were the last of the bakers. We had such a hard time getting him there. And once the picture was taken, he left. I don't know if you have a messed up childhood. You might even have a messed up womb-hood. You better believe that Rebecca took what God said, that the older is going to serve the younger. And somehow Jacob, instead of getting healed from that, got hurt from that. And I want to say to you, Bob, I'm just going to pick on you. I don't know what happened in the womb. Sorry. That didn't come out right, did it? But Jesus has a plan for you. Jesus loved you from the womb. You were his delight from the womb. And just speak that over yourself. From the womb, God had a plan. From the womb, God loved me. From the womb, God knew. From the womb. Amen? And if something starts coming up, deal with it. But don't try to dig it up if it's... So we see from conception, Esau and Jacob, they're not getting along. Then young adulthood. Jacob tricks Esau into selling the birthright. In fact, Esau says that later on when Jacob steals the blessing. He says, he deceived me twice. We're just reading in between the lines. But first, what's a birthright? What did he sell? The birthright was the oldest son's responsibility, really, as well as privilege. But it meant that Esau would get twice as much as Jacob, not just for himself, but so that he would take care of Rebekah and Isaac in their old age. And you know what? Esau wasn't about that. Esau was for the moment. Who cares about a birthright? I'm about ready to die from starvation, which wasn't true. And all that means is extra responsibility. I don't mind getting half of what Jacob gets as long as he has to take care of mom and dad. I'm good with that. He wasn't really a nice guy. Nor was Jacob. And so, why did Jacob do that? I think because he heard that prophecy, the older is going to serve the younger, and I need to make sure it happens. And here's the tricky thing about God. Sometimes God tells you things that you just need to receive. Don't act on it. Just receive it. And there's other things that you need to receive and act on. But Jacob's trying to make it happen, and so he tricks Esau to sell his birthright. Then, we won't read this. Oh, this. Maybe you didn't see it. How old do you think Jacob was when he left home? Speed readers. 77. I mean, when you read these stories, you think, okay, he's maybe in his 30s or 40s. No, he's 77. Okay, Jack, how old are you? 75? Bob? Is anybody here 77? That's not going to work, but okay. Daryl, how old are you? Okay, somewhere in that age. Can you imagine? So he's 77 years old. Now, come on, read between the lines. At this point, Esau's the hunter, the man's man who looks like a rug. He has three wives at this point and probably a whole bunch of children. And what's Jacob doing?
He's cooking stew, staying with the tents, and he's a rather smooth man.
Steve, could you stand up for a second? You're looking rather smooth today. Now, later on... Yeah, you're the hunter and you're red. And so, I mean,
and hairy,
yes. Come winter time, Mark, yeah, you're, no, that's fine. I'm teasing. But 77 years old. Are you serious? This guy's messed up. Who's still living at home with mommy at age 77? This isn't good. And you know the story? Jacob, or Rebecca's listening in. Now, we know if Jacob is 77, then how old is Isaac? 137. He can't see.
Hey, Esau, could you get me some food so I can bless you the food I like?
And Rebecca goes, And he tells Jacob, who's 77 years old. Now, these guys are still, I mean, they're not like when we're, I'm sorry, you know what I'm trying to say. When, you know, a very robust 77, he goes and she gets, kills some goats and he says, but if Dad sees me, I mean, I'm not anything like Esau. I'll get a cursing instead of a blessing. And Rebecca says, may your cursing be on me. And he puts goat skin on his hands. That's how hairy Esau was. And he goes in and goes, hi, Dad. hi, Dad. And Isaac says, it's the voice of Jacob, but the smell of Esau. And he gives Esau the blessing, he thinks. That shows that he didn't go with the prophecy. He was trying to do an end run around God. As soon as Jacob left, Esau comes in, and Jacob or Isaac goes, whoa, who are you? Because I just gave the blessing to Esau. I am Esau, my brother. And then Isaac begins trembling because I think he began realizing I was this close to blowing it. And he gives Jacob the blessing and Isaac, I'm sorry, and Esau a curse, just like God had prophesied. Now, look at chapter 27. Now, let's go to chapter 28. So here is Jacob, 77 years old, leaving home for the first time. Are you with me? And Rebekah says to Isaac, you know, these Canaanite women are making my life. I'm disgusted with living. Remember that for later. I'm disgusted with living. Please look at how it ends there, of end of chapter 27. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. Esau had married three. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Why was she saying that? What was her core belief? I got to have a perfect family. And Jacob has been wonderful to me, and I realize he's 77 years old. Maybe it's time for me to let him go. But I would hate for him to marry one of these women around here. Let him go back home. And so Jacob, who's really the deceiver, the jerk, look at chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba, which is southern Israel, and set out for Haran, which is northern Syria, about like a 300-mile trip or so. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. Just stop for a second. Jacob, according to Scripture, sees more angels in his lifetime than anybody else. Is that neat? God shows himself to the jerk. Anybody want to sign up? Huh? Angels ascending, descending. Verse 13. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants. Jacob, you're going to have kids. I know you're 77, but hold out. I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Oh, look at this. All peoples on earth will be blessed. Not only am I going to bless you, you will be a blessing, will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Is that a strong promise? I mean, after that, how would you be feeling?
Ha-ha! I mean, things are working out. This is good. God is with me. God is for me. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have this land. We're going to spread all over. And I'm going to be blessing to the whole world. Wow! How did Jacob respond? The jerk. Verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the portal. This is where the angels come. Early the next morning, verse 18, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. Beth means house. El means God. House of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Now look at this. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if, what? Not, he should have said since. But he said, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear. I'm not asking for much, just food and clothes. So that I return safely to my father's house. God said, you'll come back to the land. No, I want to go back to mommy. Then the Lord will be my... What? If this, then? God saying, Jacob, I love you. I want to bless you. I want to give you the land. I want to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a blessing, and you'll be a blessing to all people. Okay, hold that thought. If I make it back, then. Do you do that? God, I'll serve you when? Lord, if you do that, then I'll. See, he's not. He's messed up still. He still feels like he has to bargain, and he's not sure if he can trust the Lord. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. God, you'll be my God. I'll come back to this place and make it your house, and I will give you a tenth. Please hear me out here. If you don't tithe, then is God your God? And here's Jacob, who's messed up. He's giving God a tenth. And where'd he get that from? Because in that culture, you gave the king a tenth of what you had. And he's saying, God, you'll be my king. Then he meets, who does he meet next? Tell me. He goes to a well. Who does he meet? Rachel. Mariah, could you stand up for a second? How old are you? When did you turn 16? A couple days ago. Okay, you're 16. You know what the rabbis thought? You may be seated. You know what the rabbis think? How old Rachel was? 14. A 77-year-old geezer, please, don't get, goes, wow, and starts kissing on her. If I was her dad, uh-uh. But anyway, it's different back then. We don't know, but this is so much fun. The rabbis think that Rachel and Leah were twins. We don't know. Do you know what the name Leah means? Cow. Guess what Rachel means? You, lamb. Come here, cow. Hey, little lamb. Rachel was used to the same probably family dynamic that Jacob and Esau were used to. Hey, I found a twin who's my cousin. We can get married. Falls in love with her and works for 7 years to marry her. So then how old then is Jacob when they get married? 84. She's 21. It's just messed up. This is messed up. But Jacob sees more angels than anybody else. Hallelujah. He works with us. Okay. So, terrible. Jacob works for 7 years for Rachel because Rachel is beautiful and he loves her. It says in Scripture, she was beautiful of face and of form. And then it's the wedding night, and I think Laban probably got him drunk. And they have their honeymoon, and the next morning he wakes up and he pulls back the cover, and it's not Rachel. And Laban goes, yeah, ooh. And Laban goes, well, we have a custom here that we can't marry off the firstborn or the secondborn until we marry off the firstborn. Like, now's a fine time to tell me after 7 years of hard labor. And so then he works for Laban for another 7 years, 14 years old together. And Laban gives Rachel, and then Rachel and Leah are, oh, it's terrible. But now let's go to chapter 31, I think it is.
Oh, did I? I didn't say. At Bethel on the way to Laban, yet angels appear to him, and God promises to be with him. Jacob vows, he will be my God, Bethel will be his house, and I will tithe. And now he's going to be fleeing Laban, coming back. Look at chapter 31. Jacob heard, verse 1 of chapter 31, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth, because he became very, very wealthy, from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Now look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers, not to your father's house. Was Isaac still alive at this time? Yeah. He's back in the land for about 15, 16 years before Isaac dies. Don't go back to daddy's house. Don't go back to mommy. Go back to the land. And to your relatives. And I will be interesting with you. Oop. I want you to say it with me. God is with me. Ready? God is with me. Again, God is with me. One more time. God is with me. The most repeated promise in all of Scripture. It's all over the place, over and over again. God wants him to get that. Well, so he leaves, but he steals away because he's afraid Laban might try to take his wives and children away from him, which Laban probably could have done. Laban catches up to him 3 days later, and look at verse 22, chapter 31, verse 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. That is awesome. God protects Jacob the jerk. And he so speaks to Laban. It's like, you could have blessed him and you didn't. And I don't want you to curse him. I don't want you to bless him. I'm his true dad. I am his protector. Don't say one thing to him, good or bad. And they meet and they have a meal. And then look at chapter 32. Jacob is on the way here. Chapter 32, verse. Look, it happens again. Jacob also went on his way after Laban left. And look, and the angels of God met with him. Then when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So more than one angel. This is the camp of God. So he called that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, which is Edom. It says that, the country of Edom, very southern, below Israel. And he brings 220 goats and 220 lambs and rams, and 40 cows with 10 bulls, and 30 camels with their young, I think, and 30 donkeys and 10 male donkeys. 550 animals, I think it is, altogether. And in modern economy, you know how much that was? Probably around $200,000. And he had them in five groups to think, okay, hopefully by the time he gets to number five, he'll realize, I'm sorry. And then he divides his family up into groups. So in case of Esau gets one, the other might escape. And he puts Joseph and Rachel in the back. Now look at this. This is one of the best points here. Best points of Jacob. Look at verse 7. Oh, the messengers come back and say, oh, Esau's coming with 400 men. I'm a dead man. And in verse 7, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. I love this. Verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I mean, Lord, you told me to do this, and now Esau's coming with 400 men. Are you kidding me? Verse 10, I am unworthy. Amen. He's starting to get it. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Hallelujah. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, I'm scared, but you told me to do this, so I'm counting on you. And then he meets the angel, probably was Jesus, and he wrestles. How old is Jacob? He's 91. Anybody here 91? I mean, I couldn't wrestle all night at 30, 25, or 20, right? You wrestle all night? I mean, he's in good shape. And he says, what's your name? And the angel says, I'm not telling you my name. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel touches Jacob in the hip, throws his back out. We think it was the sciatic nerve. That's what the rabbis taught. And they would not eat that sinew. And so he limped for the rest of his life. But even with that, he does not let go. And the angel says this, which is so neat. Your name, Jacob, means tricker, will now be Israel, wrestler with men and of God. Jacob, I want you to think of yourself now as a wrestler. And you've wrestled with men, and you've wrestled with God, and you've won. Wow. He's really trying to reparent him. Let me see where we are. So returning, 91 years old, meeting Esau on his way. Angels meet with him. He wrestles with the angel, and he's called Israel. Now, he gets back to the land, and in the land, won't be able to read the scriptures here, but I'll overview them for you. In the land, God reminds Jacob that he is Israel, and Jacob sets up an altar at Bethel at age 107. Wait a minute. When did Jacob leave Israel? At 77. And he went to Bethel, and he says, if God, if you do all this stuff, you will be my God, Bethel will be your house, and I'll give you a tenth. 30 years later, he still hasn't done it. Is our God awesome or what? There have been times in my life where I have said, oh, Lord, I can't do that. Oh, Lord, that's too much. And I've put God, or at least that thing, on the shelf, and I've not done it. And maybe 5, 10, 15 years later, God brings it back out again. Is God good and gives us a second, third, fourth, fifth chance? And it's so neat. This is probably the high point of Jacob's life. His prayer to Esau was, or prayer to God about Esau was a high point, and this is a high point. He goes back to Bethel and he offers an offering to the Lord. He calls Bethel El Bethel, meaning God, house of God. But then something very sad happens, and here's the turning point at the end of that chapter. Rachel, who they believe was 45, gives birth to Benjamin and dies. Jacob is 107. Joseph is 16. When Rachel was dying, remember, Rachel is his favorite wife, and he did not make any bones about it. And she's been praying for a second child. And as she gives birth, the birth is difficult. And as she's giving birth and the baby comes out, the midwife says, look, you have a boy. And she says, Ben-Oni. Ben means son. Oni means sorrow. You're the son of my sorrow because I'm going to die. She dies, and Jacob calls him what? Ben-Jamin, son of my right hand, son of my strength. Hallelujah. I'm 107 years old, but you're the son of my strength. He's trying, he's grappling with, this was a huge hit. Then chapter 37, This is probably a story, part of the story you're familiar with. It says Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and he made no bones about. He made sure everybody knew. He was now pouring his life all into Joseph, the reminder of his dead wife, Rachel. And Joseph was beautiful like his mom in form and in face, well-built, handsome, smart. And so Jacob gave Joseph the coat of many colors, saying, "That's my boy. That's my favorite." Wow. Way to promote family unity, right?
And then on top of that, he's one of the youngest of the brothers, so guess what he does?
Hey, Dad, guess what the boys are talking about? Hey, Dad, what did... So they hate him. And then what does God do? What does God do? Gives Joseph how many dreams?
Two. All his brother's sheaves bow down to him.
And of course, being 16, 17, probably 17 years old, he says, "Hey, guys, guess what? God gave me a dream. Maybe not the smartest. Know that when you get dreams, this is Jacob's crisis. He never fully recovers. And then Joseph is made his favorite son." Oh, got a little too far. And Joseph then gets a second dream now with the sun and moon and 11 stars bowing in front of him. Even his mom and dad are going to bow down before him. And he tells that dream. And you can look at it, Joseph, that was stupid. Or Joseph, you had faith. It says at the end of that little passage, "And Jacob, who rebuked his son, kept it in mind." Well, the brothers go up to Shechem, think it is, to watch sheep. Joseph is sent about 10 miles away to check on them. They move up to Dothan, another 10 miles away. They're 20 miles away from home. And the brothers say, "Let's kill him." And the one says, "No, let's sell him as a slave." And Joseph at 17 is sold as a slave, goes down to Egypt. Works well for Potiphar. His wife, Potiphar's wife, accuses him falsely, gets thrown into prison. Eventually gets, at age 30, gets put in as a prime minister. And turn with me now to the next part. So neat. Chapter 42. Chapter 42, verse 36. Now, this is when Jacob is first told that Joseph is dead, which wasn't true. Look at verse 42, verse 38. "But Jacob said, 'My son will not.'" Oh, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong verse. Chapter 37. It's at the end of the chapter. That's why I'm goofed up. Chapter 37. Look at verse 31, chapter 37, verse 31. "Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood." You know, Joseph when he was 17. "They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe.' He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.'" Think, within a year's time, he's lost his favorite wife, Rachel, and now he's losing his favorite son. "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days." Well, that's normal. "All his sons and daughters came to comfort him," but look at this, "but he refused to be comforted. 'No,' he said, 'in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son.' So his father wept for him." Let me read that again. Make sure you get it. Verse 35. "All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but what did he do? He what? He refused. 'I'm going to my grave on this one. I could forgive God on the Rachel thing. I could forgive God with the Esau thing. I can forgive God for all that stuff. But now that he's taken Joseph, I am done.'" And the clock stopped. So at Joseph's supposed death, he refuses to be comforted. "I will mourn to the grave." And it's not until Joseph is 38 that he reveals, 39 when he reveals himself. 22 years later, 22 years of the clock being stopped. And now turn with me to chapter 42. When the boys come home from the first time of seeing Joseph, this shows where Jacob's core beliefs were. Look at chapter 42, verse 27. Chapter 42, verse 27, the 11 or 10 brothers are coming back. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get his feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" See, they got that from Jacob. God's out to get you. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies, but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.' As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father, oh, listen to this. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me.'" Oh, this is the point. Jacob now has core beliefs, and it results in blame. "You have deprived me of my children. It's your fault." Second, negative overreaction. Joseph is no more. From what he knew, true statement. Simeon is no more. No, Simeon is still alive down in a dungeon in Egypt. Fear. Now you want to take Benjamin, and a settled negative faith. "Everything is against me." His clock had stopped. He never thought anything is ever going to work out for him. You know how the story ends? Well, he goes to Egypt at age 130. He's 130. He's going to live 17 more years. And look at chapter 46, verse 1. He has a hard time believing that Joseph is alive, but he sees the carts, and probably there were soldiers that were there to protect him, and he believes, he revives. Chapter 46, verse 1, God is so good. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, which is the southern end of Israel, the promised land, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Amen. He's reaching out to God, and look at this. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." He's not calling him Israel. He's calling him Jacob. "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Is that neat? God encourages the jerk. God says, "I'm going to be with you again. I'm going to, don't be afraid. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll be with you, and I'll bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes. You're not going to lose him again. You're going to see him until the day you die." So what did Jacob do with this? It's so great. He sees Joseph, and I would love to be able to do a great Jewish Yiddish accent. He says, "Now that I've seen you, I'm ready to die." "Wow, you're a bunch of fun, aren't you?" "As soon as I've seen you, I'm ready to die." Why did he say that? He had a core belief. Fear. "I don't want to lose you. This is as good as it's ever going to get. God, just kill me now before something bad happens." And then he goes and he talks to Pharaoh. This is wild. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him how old he was. "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they don't equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Wow, thank you for the blessing, old man. He was so negative. He was 130 years old, and he said, my years are few, because Abraham lived 170, and Isaac lived 175, and I'm not going to make it that far. And not only are my years short at 130, they've been bad, difficult. Settled. What was his core belief? My life has been short and difficult. And this is what the Lord gave me as I thought about this. You know what could have happened? It took Jacob it's around 200 and some miles from Beersheba down to Egypt. He had probably around 20 days to think. And during those 20 days, he could have thought, God, you're amazing. You said to my mother when I was in the womb that the older would serve the younger. And then when I was at Bethel and those angels were coming up and down, you said I'd have all these descendants, and look at all my kids and grandkids. You said I'm Israel, and I wrestle with you, and I wrestle with men, and I win. And you've said to me over and over again that you'll be with me, and you told Joseph twice that he would rule over his brothers, and now I see it. God, forgive me. This is how it could have gone when he went to see Pharaoh. God has blessed me and he's been with me. Now I get to see my son Joseph, who you've put in charge of all Egypt. God is good. That's what he could have said, but he didn't. So let me go to the last thing, and I don't think we have to go to the healing of memories, kind of the insert. I can just buzz through here. Okay, so it's about the core beliefs. That's a lot of stuff in it. Okay, to heal your memories. Whoa, overshot. Okay. Well, okay, let's forget. I'm sorry, I didn't know that it did that. Healing of memories. Work on your core beliefs. And here's the core belief, and I want you to say it with me. God is with me and will bless me. That is what God wants us to get. We're going to be taking communion in a second. God is with me and he wants to bless me. Say it with me. God is with me and will bless me. God is with me and will bless me. God is with me and will bless me. His blessings are not always immediate or apparent, but they are sure. And number two, repeat your core belief daily and throughout the day. When you're tested, repeat, oh, God's with me and God will bless me. When bad things happen, God's with me and God will bless me. When good things happen, use it as praise. God's with me and he will bless me. Build your core beliefs through regular daily quiet times, meditation. That's why we need to be in church. That's why you need to read your Bible, because you need to get that in your head. But then reinforce your core beliefs in times of crisis. Letter A. Seek God intensely at times of crisis. God met with Jacob before every major crisis. Give it a name. Jacob and Joseph both name places and children and themselves. Mark your crisis with a ceremony. You're going to live and believe differently. When you turn 16, Mariah, mark it. When you go back to college, Joe, mark it. Kelsey and Hannah, you're going to college, mark it. It's going to be a crisis, but God is going to be with you, and he's going to bless you. And then practice this truth chart. I really encourage you to see Ruthie Delk in Craving Grace. What do I know is true about God, but what do I really believe emotionally and why? And it's usually a hurt. Letter C, because I believe this emotional lie, how do I see God, myself, others, and circumstances? If I really believe the true truth, how would I see God, myself, and others' circumstances? And how does Jesus want me to change? Let's apply it for a second to Jacob. Then I want to close with a story. Jacob saw God as out to get him, people as out to get him, and circumstances against him. And God kept giving him angels and dreams and promises, I'm with you and I will bless you. And because he didn't receive it, he got stuck. So you need to keep repeating to yourself, God is with me and will bless me. God is with me and will bless me. Say it with me again. God is with me and he'll bless me. And here's the story I want to close with. what would you say to a guy who is married and who's acting out homosexually and who professes Christ? What would you say to him? You'd probably say, well, what you're doing is wrong, and he knows that. You need to stop, and he knows that. That's why he's coming to you. You just have to love your wife, and he's trying to do that, but that's not working. What would you say to him? Well, there was a guy named Eric, and this is a true story, who had a dad who's very harsh and very, very wealthy. And his dad had a suburban farm, and the only thing Eric can remember of his growing up was, don't touch that, don't use that, don't, because he didn't want anything to break. And Eric married a young lady named Julia. Julia was also from a very, very wealthy home, but it was kind of a reverse situation. Her mom was very, very dominant, and she believed she was a liberated woman. And so Eric and Julia got married, had a great wedding because of the wealth they had. They went on a 2-week honeymoon cruise in the Caribbean, just awesome. But Julia felt that Eric wasn't the man he should be, and yet she would tear him down all the time, including in the bedroom. And eventually Eric began going to other men because other men understood him. Other men gave him solace. Other men comforted him, and he became a homosexual. He went to a counselor, a Christian counselor, and the Christian counselor said, tell me about your dad. Didn't berate him for being a homosexual. He felt bad enough about it as it was. Didn't berate him for what he was doing. Just tell me about your dad. And this to me is so neat. The Lord did this. She said, okay, we are going to reparent you, and I want you to picture yourself with your dad in the perfect day. What kind of dad were you looking for? And after an hour or two of prayer and Eric crying, he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And the Lord gave this counselor this neat thought. All right, let's put your dad aside. I want you to picture Jesus being your dad. And I don't know about you, but you know, at my age now, Jesus is a lot younger than me, but he's a lot better than me, and he's a lot older than me, really, and he really is the best dad that ever could be. And so Eric began picturing Jesus as his dad. And when you let Jesus start rolling the tape, it's so neat. And he said, I'm in the barn with Jesus, my dad. He told me to get a screwdriver. I'm getting a screwdriver. Oh, it's the wrong kind of screwdriver. Oh, he's telling me it's a Phillips head. And I don't know what a Phillips head is, so it's the kind with a little star that I'm getting. And so Eric began picturing and visualizing Jesus as his dad. And then the counselor says, I want you to read the Gospels. And every time you come to the name Jesus, I want you to insert the word daddy. Every time you see the name Jesus, say, Daddy Jesus healed. Daddy Jesus taught. In 3 months' time, Eric began changing. And in a year, he stopped acting out because he got healed on the inside. We're going to be doing communion in a second. That's to reprogram us. That's to reparent us. That's to get us unstuck. God loves you. He is with you. He wants to bless you. And he is the best dad. I don't know if that will help you or not, but boy, just reading the Gospels like that, I just try this. Oh, this is good. Jesus, you're my daddy. And Jesus, you love me. And they're going to sing a song, You're a Good, Good Father. So let God minister to you. Get unstuck. And hallelujah, you might be like me, or you might be like Jacob. You're a jerk. You've blown it over and over and over again. God still wants you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to hear you now. Thank you for communion, because it just visibly and physically reminds us of who you are and that you love us and that you want us and you want to eat with us. You want us to sit on your lap. And I know in Scripture it says we're to call you Abba or Daddy, Father. Lord, that was such a neat thing to read that we also can call Jesus Daddy Jesus. Daddy Holy Spirit. That's the relationship you want with us. Please break through. Unstick the clocks, we pray. Please turn your life over to Jesus if you never have. He wants to bless you. He wants to be with you. He wants to carry you through things. He wants to take you to heaven. He wants to use you. He wants to make you a blessing to others. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, I would encourage you to say, the exact words aren't important. It's your heart. He sees it. Lord Jesus, I need you. I need to be repaired. I need a relationship with you. I need to know you. Maybe you have prayed that prayer, but you've gotten stuck. There's been hurts in your life, or there's been sins in your life, and you feel like you can't go any further. God makes a promise to you. He says, I will be with you, and I will bless you. Receive that, and then act on that. The sin is a symptom of a deeper problem. It's that you do not feel loved or blessed by your Father, and so you feel you have to do this on your own. There's other ways are sin. They transgress. They cross the line. Come back to your Father, please. Picture him holding you now as we partake of communion. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So men, if you